Bow your head and hearts while I offer a prayer of understanding. O Lord, what a privilege it is now to come and sit at your feet, to hear you speak to us through your word and your servant. The world sees you as silent, and yet, Lord, you speak to us through your word. May our hearts and minds be attentive. May you quicken the spirit of your servant as he preaches the word, and may we hear actively. And may you apply your gospel to our hearts and minds to your service. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
If you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We pick up where we left off. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read through verse 21 this morning. We touch on a very rich theme, which we'll take in two parts this morning and the week after Pastor Hop is here. As he tells us about the church, we're going to think about the church, God's body this morning, his temple, his kingdom, many terms used for it in the Word of God. May we give our attention now to the hearing, the reading of God's Word from Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Through verse 21. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is done in the hands or in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. I'm going to say a word now, and I want you to tell me what comes up in your mind. Well, just think what comes up in your mind. Building. In your mind, has a static architectural structure come up in your mind? Or did you immediately think of something active? Did you think of something being built? God is building his building. The church, his body, the family, the kingdom of God still today, this morning, through his word. What did you think of? Did you see something? Was it a structure? Or did you immediately think of something being built? The imagery here is throughout the Bible. The imagery that we hear specifically in verses 19 through 22, which we're treating closely in 21 and 22, is the imagery of the temple. And I want you to think this morning, when I say the word temple, do you immediately connect all of the temple imagery that is in the Bible? Another question for you, in case you're reading something else. When I say, where was or is the first temple mentioned in the Holy Bible? In the Scriptures, where's the first temple? Do you want to stand up and tell everybody what you thought? Just kidding. Did any of you think of the temple garden of Eden? The reason temple imagery is significant is what is so significant about a temple to God? It's the place where God dwells. What's significant about temple imagery is that it's the place of the presence of God. So then, the answer to the question, where's the first temple? It's the place where the presence of God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden, as I move to your left down the chronology scale, early in the scriptures, right? The place of the presence of God is the temple. And that first temple was in Eden. And there God dwelt with his people in paradise. But where's the second bit of temple imagery coming from? Now I'll change the term. It's not a temple, but it's a tabernacle. When was that first built? Do you remember where the tabernacle was? Our first point in the scripture is in our sermon this morning is very short, so you're getting an extra introduction here. Temple in the garden moves to the tabernacle where? In the wilderness, in the desert, right? And what was significant about that? God told Moses, build this tabernacle, to the specifications that you saw on the mountaintop. And what the scholars say is that those specifications are some sort of dimensions of something in heaven. And Moses had to build it specific. And what would the people do when God's cloud dropped onto the tabernacle? God wanted to dwell in the midst of his people, but he knew that if he placed himself in the center of their tents, what would happen? They would die. The fire of the Lord would come out and consume the people. So he was outside the camp in the tabernacle. And when the cloud would descend, Moses would go there and the people would stand at their tents and worship, it says. So temple moves to tabernacle. And then when's that next temple come? Was it built by David?
No, it wasn't.
Right? Because what was it about David? Even though he wanted to build God a temple where he could dwell forever, he says. What happened? You're a man of blood. Your hands have blood on them from war. So his son, as Dorothy has said, your son will build that temple. And there my presence will dwell in the midst of my people, remember? But what happens in that temple in the time of Ezekiel? What happens when the cloud departs from the temple in the time of Ezekiel? What do the people cry? Ichabod, right? The glory has departed from the people. And the temple comes up in the time of the minor prophets, but there is another tabernacle presence that comes. Where is that next tabernacling presence in the midst of the people of God in the history of salvation throughout your Bible? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word came and tabernacled amongst us, it says in the original language. John 1:14. The tabernacling presence of God came in Jesus. But is that the end of the story? Is that where this imagery of temple and tabernacle ends? Because what did we just hear in Ephesians 2? We heard language of a temple of God. And what's so significant about that temple of God that we'll hear not only this morning, but then after Pastor Hop in 2 weeks, Lord willing? God has come to dwell in the presence of his people. Saints, where is that? It's in you. You are now the temple of God. You are the place of the presence of God the Holy Spirit that dwelt in the tabernacles and temples of the Old Testament. It's now in us. This is now the temple. Now, I get to leave that imagery for a moment and pick it back up in our next message in this verse. But first, God building his building is so significant because it doesn't even end in the New Testament epistles or the general epistles. It comes back in Revelation. Even the second to last chapter of the Bible describes the dimensions of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and it sounds just like temple language. So from the very first chapters to the very end chapters of your Bible, temple imagery is throughout, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21. Would you now answer my question about how significant is this language in the Bible? Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to give you a little memory trick to take hold of all the places, Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul explicitly says, you are the temple of God now in the earth. Four times Paul says it, and we'll pick that up next time. But this language in Ephesians 2, as he reads through, I want you to read again verses 19 through 21. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And we pick that up then. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the church. That's the language of your first point, and there's not much to say now that I've set it up that way. The whole structure is many parts coming together to make what Paul has been at pains to describe in many different ways in this section. I want you to look back. I hope I marked. I think I did in your outline. I showed you verses 15, 16, and 19. The structure is the same but different language. The same but different language. Look with me back at, I just noticed even in my reading this morning, notice, let's pick up from verse 14. I said 15, but notice what he says. For he himself is our peace. We know Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Look at the end of verse 15. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body. Now, just, you can look at me for a moment, right? Do you remember what happened when we were there? Why does he need to emphasize one time and again? What was happening there in Ephesus, right? There were Jews, and there were whom? Everybody else, Gentiles. And he's saying the two have become one. Jew and Gentile become one, and what's their name? It's your name, Christian. The Jews and the Gentiles became one. One becomes one new man, becomes one body. Because the dividing wall of hostility was the Jews had separated the Gentiles. You're not like us. You're not the chosen people. And no. By that precious blood shed, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. You are no longer in the outer courts. You are in the inner circle with the people of God. And that was the language we used in verses 14 and 15 and 16 when we were exegeting or explaining that section. This church grows. What does Paul go on to say is happening with this one new man, one body, the household of God? What does he say about it? He says it's growing. I want to ask the homeowners here a second. You all with me, homeowners? I don't know, it could be anyone. It could be a young guy, you know. When you bought your house, let's say it was 1,800 square feet, 2,000 square feet. Maybe you were blessed, you have a 4,000 square foot house. How long you own that house? A couple years? Two, three, 4 years? Well, then clearly that house is like 10,000 square feet now, right? How many of you have ever known a building that grew? A building that was being built, but one that actually grew. Do inanimate objects grow? Is this, I don't even know what to call this, what we take our offerings in, this plate, is this plate going to grow? Is this table going to grow? What is God doing here, talking about a building, a whole structure that grows? He's using living, organic language. He's not talking about an inanimate architectural structure. He's talking about a living body made up of living stones that continues to grow. Now, in the time of Ephesus, this was really critical because the Jews had thought their numbers were closed. And he said, no, I'm continuing to grow my body, my one new man. And so the church, the emphasis then is grows. We learn that at the heart of Paul's letter, that Christ, in addition to being the church's stability, the church's, Christ is the cornerstone of the rock. And he is the foundation of this structure. But the church's stability in Christ is also the principle of its growth by the presence of Jesus in the midst of his temple. It is continuing to grow. And unfortunately for you, that comes with some bad news.
Yeah, why?
You are a living stone in the temple of the Lord. Are some of you like a stone being edged or chipped or broken off and shaped to fit okay next to your brother and sister in the Lord in this temple? Are some of you enduring some shaving on the edges of the stone that you are? Are some of you enduring some morphing, some changing, like the rivers of water that roll over stones and make them smooth? Do you understand what I'm doing with this illustration, Christians? Your temple, your living stones that are building the body of Christ here, and maybe you're not all fitting together just nicely. Maybe in your family or with your Christian friends you find, you know what? This isn't going so well. What do? You just take the two and just smash them together? Is that a good idea? Is that going to make them fit nicely? Maybe the water of the Word rolling over you living stones will help calm some of the edges and you'll fit more nicely together. Would that be okay? Well, it's going to happen regardless of whether or not you think it's okay. Sorry. But it's an illustration that makes sense of living stones. I mean, living stones are growing. Those stones are growing, and by the washing of the water of the Word and the means of grace, God is, he's beveling your edges, or whatever term would fit. He's making you fit together, and he is building a house. Primitive language of stones that would be used to build language would make sense to the people of God in the first century. Remember, they built their homes like this. They built their temples like this. They built their altars like this. They built their cities like this, with stones and rocks, not clean shaven bricks that had mortar in between and it was easy to stack. So this language makes sense to them, living, growing stones. So the church grows, and God is making it grow because Jesus is present with his people. And that is good news. Even though sometimes it's hard news, just take that into account right where you are in this season of life. This is both a hard and a glorious fact. The building becomes a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple. It is holy because it is being cleansed and consecrated. Do you remember, if you would, turn one page back in the Ephesian letter? And I want you to read together and tell me where in this first verse it tells you that this is talking about a plural unit of people. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is using living stones that he calls saints. What is making you holy, and we'll pick up on this idea in their next message. What's making you holy is the presence of Christ. What's making you holy is that cleansing and consecrating that happens as the stones are being shaped to fit together because he's building a building that grows. And it's growing up for his glory. Our personal lives are what God is using to build his church, the kingdom of God here on earth. Are we finished? Is the cleansing and consecrating done? Have you had enough? It's going to keep growing. God is going to continue to build his body, the church. And he's going to continue to do it in you. So the sooner you just settle into it, he's making me holy. He's making me better than I was before. And he's making me better for those that are around me. He's making us better for the world and our witness to the world. This body language is inherent in this whole section, this heart of the letter, as they call it. And the body language is what I've described, but maybe specifically you notice that in your mind you're being
transformed. You're being renewed by your attention to the Word. I made a specific challenge to those in Sunday school that they would give themselves to a reading of the book of James, whether daily, well, daily in some way, depending on how much you want to read. But in giving yourself to the reading of the Word of God, you are saying, what I confess with my mouth and profess about the faith is that God speaks today. But God speaks in His Word, and He speaks to me. Isn't that profound? I mean, do you believe that? You might say it, but do you believe it? And do you live according to that truth? Because that's a transformation that happens by the renewing of the washing with the Word and worship. And it changes your life. It begins to affect all of your life and all of your relationships. Maybe you notice that by giving yourself to this, you're believing more. You're trusting more. You're accepting others and yourself. You are being humbled and you are growing in grace. The grace and peace of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe you're offering your body as a living sacrifice. Maybe you do it a little bit more easily than you did before. You just say, Lord, I know that you're going to use me as a living sacrifice, not a dead one. God is using living stones who are living sacrifices to the work of His Word in the church, the body, the kingdom, the temple of God here on earth. Are you part of that? Do you know this? Is this defining your life? Who you are? What a sweet opportunity we have to sit with a person who's given their life to the church. Lord willing, next week we'll all be here with Ben Ha, who's giving his life in Haiti with his family. They're enduring certain trials that we're praying for that are unique. And he's going to come and share that work in Sunday school. And then he's going to come and preach to us. And he's going to talk about how God's living building is continuing to grow. Not only into Haiti, but perhaps throughout the Caribbean and Laganov and other places, we get a chance to hear how God is not just building His church in you or in our church or in our community, but abroad. And that begins to take up a picture of the kingdom of the church and the work of God in the world to a whole new dimension. And it extends far beyond Haiti as well. But we get a chance to hear someone who's doing this, and they're giving us a living witness of what it means to watch the church grow. It's profound. And now we come back to where we started. The church grows into a temple. As above and as I began, the collective or corporate idea of God's people seen in verses 14, 15, 16, verse 19 twice, and 21 and 2 was expressed in that first verse, saints. The holy temple of the Lord, the presence of God being built up in His people, the church. To be saved is to be part of a family, a body, a building, a temple. All of it equals the church. The concept of the church as a temple is expressed in another place. And both this morning and next time, 2 weeks, Lord willing, from now, I want you to turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 is a key cross-reference. I mentioned it this morning already, and I'll mention it again in the mnemonic, or the little memory trick that I'll teach you next week, Lord willing, or 2 weeks. But as you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, you're going to hear that language that I spoke of. And it speaks of us as the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is the reference. We're going to read this one verse, and then we're going to go earlier back in the chapter to pick up this idea that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 3:16 reads, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Christian, do you know that? Because Paul has to challenge the Corinthians in so many different ways. They seem to have forgotten that God now dwells in His people like this. Since Pentecost, when the Spirit came and filled His people, the church, this is what they are now. They're not what they used to be. They're the temple of God. And how does the temple go? Well, the church, which is the temple, grows. So now look back to verse 5.
Paul is picking up an argument that was happening in the Corinthian church, and they're like, no, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of... They were dividing themselves like crazy, just like the Jews and Gentiles, or at least the Jews in Ephesus. And he says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And now listen to this language, a new illustration that speaks so specifically of a way that God is growing a living church. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Continue into verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So this is language that's very germane to Paul. God the Holy Spirit has spoken through Paul in this unique way. God is building. He's building the church. Just like he said, it could be the field, right, where you need planting and watering, but growing. But God is who gives the growth. So the church grows into this temple, which is his body, the church. And I wanted you to see just a little of 1 Corinthians 3, because that's key for where we're going next message as well. God is continuing to build and add to his church with the planting that we're supposed to be doing, with the watering that we're supposed to be doing, and the praying for God to do what he does, give the growth. So when we're talking about kingdom work, what does that relate to? Well, it could relate to the Great Commission that has no expiration. Sometimes we think it does. And so we do evangelism. So we keep telling the good news about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And for people found in their sin, they can find liberation and freedom and no longer bondage to their sin and death, but life, new life in Christ. Is that a message you carry with you? You try and share it where you can. This one building is not finished. It's in the process of growing. And then as we turn back to Ephesians 2, if you haven't already, it's a living building consisting of living stones in the living God. They're called believers. They're Christians. Living building made of living stones who are in the living God. And since each living stone makes his own contributions to growth and the beauty of the building, we read not only in Ephesians 2, but we'll pick up this idea again in Ephesians 4. Look, if you would, to verse 15 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, beginning at 15, and we'll read 16 as well. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Have we been clear enough about this, right? That it's a building, that's a body, that's growing, that this is the work of God. Now it's not only that God gives the growth, but that this work happens in love, that it's supposed to happen in love. We're going to close now. The last time we were together 3 weeks ago, I had been waiting for several verses to use this language that I've used several times this morning. And you can choose to turn there, or you can just listen. You might remember that when we finished that last message, we had been waiting to come to this language of the Apostle Peter. This isn't just Pauline language. God the Holy Spirit didn't just inspire Paul to talk like this. It was Peter who was also inspired to talk like this. He is the one, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, who called us living stones. And it's in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. If you just want to write the reference, but I'll read it to you now. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I mean, that kind of spiritual language, is it Is it really normal to you? It's so refreshing to me. It's such a great reminder that the work I do is not just in this weary, tired body, but it's in this world with a spiritual power that comes from God. Because in Christ, Colossians 2, is all the fullness of deity. And it says in Colossians 2:10, and that fullness resides in us, in Christ. It's glorious. I'm listening for someone who's not here and say, praise His name. Praise His name for these truths, this living stones language, that Christ in us and we in Him are His living building, the temple of God that grows. Paul has been at pains to describe these glorious reality of life in the church, the body, His kingdom, here on earth. As we described in our confession this morning, you might have read that in the confession and thought, oh, geez, that's pretty, I'm not sure about. What do you make your confession of faith? Because these are taken straight from the Word of God, and that language might seem a bit much. But that's the language he uses. The visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God. Us, the people of God, the whole structure, God building His building, His body, the family, the household of God, kingdom of God here on earth. Use any one of those terms and you begin to speak about this living experience of not just coming to church, but being the church. In Christ, you are the church. May we go out and represent Him well, carrying forth this news of a living God who comes to dwell in a living body that is His living family, the people of God. Paul is speaking about this church glorious. And Christian, we are that church. And as I referenced, I'm just going to close here with Revelation 21. There's this picture of the new temple, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And the dimensions sound very much like what the scholars will say is the temple language. And so it's possible that in our heavenly experience from, let's say this is the end of our lives, as we enter into heaven and we consider the dimensions of the city of God, we will dwell in a temple forever. A place where there is no more dying and no more tears, just as it was when God dwelt with His people in a sinless state in that temple garden paradise. There will be no more falling. There will be no more sinning. There will be immeasurable praise and worship in the temple of God, with the people of God, and their living God forever. Let's pray. Lord, we give You praise because You are building Your building, us, the temple, Your body, Your kingdom, the church. And Jesus, You said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We praise You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy that tells us of Your precious blood shed on our behalf, that we have become a living body, this unique organism called the church, the kingdom of God in the world. May we take our responsibilities as Your ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation, and those who testify to Your greatness of grace, Jesus. Help us, O Lord. Strengthen us by Your Spirit as we give our attention to You further in worship now. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.